Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation on repentance. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest here in Studio A, answering your questions via telephone and email. What is genuine repentance? Is it God's work or man's work? Perhaps with that question, there is a dividing line, a continental divide between how one understands what repentance is. If it is my work, then it has to do with my sorrow, my will, my mind, all everything dealing with me. If it is in fact what God does, then repentance takes on an entirely different light. That's what we're talking about during this hour of Issues, Etc. Now, if you have a question or a comment on repentance, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. If you get a busy signal, keep trying. We'll free up phone lines here at the very beginning of this hour, 1-800-730-2727. If you prefer, you can email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best callers during this hour will receive a complimentary edition of the Repentance issue of Good News Magazine. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio program here in St. Louis called Law and Gospel. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society. The Concordia Mission Society, among other things, publishes Good News Magazine, and the theme of the latest edition of Good News is repentance. Let's go to the phones. Rudy is calling from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Rudy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you. Am I speaking to Tom?
Yes, you are, sir.
God bless your program, and I got in the last part of the last hour, and I was hoping to hear your comment on a couple of suggestions about repentance with the guilt aspect. The guilt can remain, as you said. However, in the final act of redemption of our bodies in the heaven of the presence of God, sin is not remembered, nor is anyone in heaven with any guilt in that aspect. Is that possible?
Tom?
Yes, I think I would agree with you on that.
And then the other question was a fellow that called immediately after that was asking about the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
As you called it blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I would add one aspect to what you said, that Jesus makes it clear in the next sentence that it will not be forgiven neither in this age nor in the world to come. And I believe he's talking about that anyone who sins against the Holy Spirit of truth, the truth and no lies will enter into the city of God. Therefore, if we blaspheme the Spirit of truth, we do not enter into forgiveness neither in this age, the world, neither in the age or the world to come. However, the unsaved, I agree with you, the unsaved are unsaved, but they have not sinned and they have not blasphemed against the Holy Spirit of truth for one reason. They have never received him, nor do they understand him, and they are still actually under the promise that in Christ there is neither male nor female, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither Scythian nor barbarian. And in that sense, in Christ, the promises of God are given to all the promises of God. All the promises of God are for those under grace, and all the promises of God are for those under the law, which technically, as you say, they are unsaved because they have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I would like to hear your comment on that.
Rudy, thank you for the call, Rudy. You answered his first one. What about his thoughts on the unforgivable sin? Make clear what it is you had to say before in that first hour about the nature of this unforgivable sin.
To me, when we say we sin against the Holy Spirit, if you take a look at the text, the Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned yet, or at least they're not talking about that among the Pharisees. When we say we sin against the Holy Spirit, it's not against his person, but against his work. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? First of all, to sustain faith, but also to create faith. And it appears to me that if God is going to make a judgment on Judgment Day, that all those who are going to hell have rejected the work of the Holy Spirit, then that would include even unbelievers who never have been in the faith. I don't make this distinction, therefore, between believers who are once in the faith and then rejected the Holy Spirit, that they're the only ones going to hell. I'm not sure our listener was saying that either, but to me, every unbeliever will have on Judgment Day the indictment that they rejected the work of the Holy Spirit.
Roger is calling from Sunnyvale, California. Roger, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Just a clarification, if you don't mind. On baptism, are you saying by being baptized, a person becomes a Christian or is justified or sanctified? Would you clarify that for me?
Tom?
Yes. In regard to an infant, it's the only way that we know that little babies can be saved. And in regard to an adult, there is no assurance that I can have for my forgiveness from Jesus Christ except baptism. Because in baptism, I now have a promise from God, even when I don't feel I have enough faith, even when I don't feel I have enough repentance, I know that in baptism, God has connected that act with distributing the gift of the forgiveness of sin. So I go back to my baptism every day, and that's where I find the assurance of my salvation.
Okay, well, Roger, there's the clarification. Go on.
Well, that sounds like the Church of Christ type of thing.
Did you have another question or a comment, Roger?
Well, why would you contradict that, or why would you say that's wrong?
No, I didn't say that. I'm saying it sounds a lot like the Church of Christ talks about that you, in order to be saved or so forth, you have to be baptized.
No, we didn't say that. God can save you. How do you know you're saved, Roger?
Well, my whole life has changed.
Oh, has it changed enough to be perfect in God's sight?
No, I don't mean that.
Oh, then you're not saved?
No, I know what you're talking about.
No, I don't think you do.
Well, I'm trying to get a clarification from you what you're saying by baptism. I'm not arguing.
What I'm saying to you, Roger, baptism is your only hope of assurance. You are saved. I believe you're saved because I believe that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. But do you really want to count that your changed life is sufficient to give you assurance that you're saved, or else that you have strong enough faith? I sure don't want that in my life, because I don't think I've changed that much.
Mm-hmm.
I also don't think I have a strong enough faith. That's why I love to go back to something God did to me rather than something I've done for God, and find that at the cross, He paid for my sins, and at my baptism, He delivered that forgiveness to me with a promise.
Okay, I understand what you're saying now.
Roger, thank you very much for the call. Let's see if we can clarify this, because he did make a comparison there with an erroneous teaching that is popular in some in among some, and he mentioned Church of Christ, that baptism as a human work is necessary as one of the steps toward salvation. Distinguish that thing, that teaching, from what you have been saying about baptism.
I would only point to the thief on the cross. If Jesus says to me, today you're going to be with me in paradise, I don't need baptism because I have an exact promise from Jesus. But I've never heard Jesus' words. I've never heard him speak except through his Bible. And there he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Is that baptism something you do to please God?
That baptism is nothing more than I do than I have the power and the ability to forgive sins. When I, as a pastor, baptized a person, it was as though God was baptizing. I was just his arms and his voice. That's all it is. It's the same with forgiveness. God doesn't speak today. Nobody's heard his voice, so he speaks through human beings. God doesn't act except through human beings on the sacraments. So when I give out the bread and the wine, I don't have any power to have that as the body and blood of Christ, but I know it's the body and blood of Christ because I am representing God in distributing that, and therefore also indicating to people that the promises connected to it are as sure as if God himself was standing before you.
So the objective reality, be it baptism or the Lord's Supper, the word of forgiveness, the objective reality is found in God's clear word of Scripture.
Yes.
And not in your ability as a pastor or, in the case of the caller, not in his ability to believe or show evidence of a changed life. The only assurance is in the objective word, is it, be it delivered through a sermon, through the reading of Scripture, that word that is in baptism or in the Lord's Supper.
That's a great distinction, objective versus subjective feelings, or is my faith strong enough, or this kind of thing. That's what the Reformation was all about, that the objective, clear word and the promises connected to the gospel are what helps us to be assured of our salvation.
We're talking about repentance. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio program here in St. Louis called Law and Gospel. Repentance is a slippery thing, because there's always the temptation to confuse my feelings, my assessment of my situation before God, with the facts. The facts are established solely by God's word. God's word says, you are a sinner. You have earned God's wrath and condemnation by your rebellion and your sin, by what you have done and by what you have left undone. That is the fact. Do I always feel as though I'm a sinner? Do I always recognize the depth of my sin as God portrays it to me in his objective word? No, but it doesn't change the fact. There's another fact, too, and that is God says, for Christ's sake, because of what Christ has done for you, you are forgiven. Do I see an evidence of that in my life? Not always, but it doesn't change the fact. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International, on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
I want to know how a Christian is to lead a useful life in this demented world. Saccharine sweet Jesus talk is not enough. Issues, Etc. is the only radio program I know that gives me intelligent theological answers. It balances law and gospel beautifully. It tells me that God calls us even into this perplexing era. It is a program for thinking believers.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about repentance. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You're likely getting a busy signal. Please keep trying. Be patient. We'll free up some more phone lines as time permits and as our conversation progresses. Maria is calling from Chicago. Maria, thank you for being patient, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thank you. The reason I'm calling is because for the past 2 months I started going to church, and my first day actually at church was a healing day. And since then, I've noticed many changes that have been occurring in my life and in my relationship-wise. I've been able to accept Jesus, and I've only come to a part where I have a lot of guilt, and the church has asked if I would like to be baptized. But part of me, I don't want to, and I'm not sure if I have to because the church is asking me, or should I do it when I'm ready? And this feeling, I get confused with the feelings. I'm not sure if it's me feeling that way or just something that overcomes me.
Maria, let's see what Tom has to say here.
Yeah, I guess part of my question would be, there are baptisms that are valid and there are baptisms which are invalid. When you say you're going to a healing at a church, is this a charismatic church?
Maria?
No, it's a Christian church. Actually, I just started going to it. It just so happened that on that month, they had prayer night and healing night.
Did they talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit?
They talked about the Holy Spirit.
Yes, that would not probably be a valid baptism. It's not a water baptism as we understand it. It would be a baptism that, in fact, I think you're even getting that impression from them, that you only do when you're ready to really commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
Okay. The biblical baptism is something where Jesus commits himself to you. You understand the difference?
Yes.
If I was going to ask you this question, are you ready to commit yourself to Jesus? I think you would say, I'm not sure, because I don't think I'm good enough. But if I was to ask you this question, are you ready to allow Jesus to commit himself to you? What would your answer be?
Yeah.
That's right. That's why you need to get involved with a church that believes in baptism as understood properly from the Scriptures. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is really what we would kind of have as a confirmation. It's really a work of man, and it is really different than what biblical baptism is, and I would encourage you to find a pastor to help explain the difference.
Tom,
now,
go ahead, Maria.
I'm sorry. Now, how would I know this is the church I should start going to? Because I just started going to church. I started actually picking up the Bible and reading and just listening to stations to feel a little bit of his presence, I just feel this energy, this difference of me when I hear lectures and I read the Bible. But when I go to a certain church, I just don't feel comfortable. Maybe I'm looking for something, I'm not sure. That's what confuses me at times.
Maria, let's see what Tom has to say. Tom, how would she know? How can she know that the church, whatever church she attends, not only rightly understands baptism as Scripture teaches it, but rightly understands our subject, repentance, rightly understands the cross of Jesus Christ, man's place before God. In other words, rightly divides the word of truth. What should she look for?
I think it's going to be very difficult for her to know what to look for because, Maria, you don't have a real background in Christian teaching and such. Let me ask you this, a couple of questions. Do you believe that you're a perfect saint in God's eyes?
No.
Then you're at the wrong church.
Okay.
Because the true church teaches. Maria, let me ask you this. Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins?
Yes.
Then you're a perfect saint. Do you understand that?
Yes.
It's that easy. You are in a church where the emphasis is on the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a work in trying to get you to believe that you can become better than you are, to grow in your sanctification. What I'm telling you is that you're in a church that has misled you because the cross of Christ is everything. And you're not hearing about the fact that you are a holy saint in God's eyes right now, are you?
Right.
Then I would look for a church that teaches that.
Maria, thank you very much for the call.
In fact, she should maybe contact the church that's going to be announced on her radio program.
If there's a local church sponsor, yes,
right,
thank
right.
you. Tom, let's see if we can just clear this up. When you ask those two questions, do you believe you are a holy saint in God's eyes? And when she said no, you said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you to pay for your sins? She answered yes.
Yes.
Why were you asking those questions?
I was asking the question. The first question was, what kind of theology is she being taught? The second question was, what faith does she have? She is a Christian. She believes Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins. What she hasn't realized that is that that contradicts what her head is telling her, that she's not a perfect saint. If Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins, then in God's eyes, all of her sins are forgiven, and she is a perfect saint in God's eyes right now. So the first question was to find out what she's being taught. The second is what she believes.
So you basically came to the conclusion, at least based upon the brief conversation there, that the faith that she has in Jesus Christ
is valid.
Is that she is a Christian,
yes.
But that the church she is attending is not pointing her to Christ, but to her own improvement in life, to her own work, something along
and,
those lines.
And she already gave me that hint when she says she's not ready yet for baptism. That's like saying that mom and dad phoned you up and wants you to come home for Christmas. They have a big surprise for you. They got a lot of presents and some great news. And you say, I'm not ready yet because I don't think I'm worthy of them. See, nobody thinks that way. They would just run home at Christmas, travel quickly to find out what the big surprise is because of the relationship they have. She has a relationship with Jesus who wants now to give her the assurance that he has committed himself to her. And that's what true believer's baptism is.
We're talking about repentance. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio program here in St. Louis called Law and Gospel. With 1 minute before we go to our break, Tom, repeat again the relationship that Scripture lays out between genuine repentance and this baptism that we've been talking about here in this hour.
Genuine repentance is the action of God by which he returns you to his home. He brings you, he adopts you. And this is done to an unbeliever. In fact, I want to make the point that, therefore, it is against our will to be saved. God goes against our will and creates faith in our hearts against our will. And then as a believer, we now need to have the assurance that God truly has forgiven our sins personally. What God has done is set up the act of baptism, which he does as a personal assurance. So no longer do I have to look at my works or my faith. I can now look back at the action which he did to me to know for sure that I have been forgiven.
Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back from this break, we'll take more of your phone calls. We'll try and fit everybody in due course. And as time permits, we'll also take some of your questions via email at issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. The call-in number again, 1-800-730-2727. Why is there such a relationship between repentance and baptism? I can tell you why. They're both God's work. They're both what God does for unbelievers. They're both the forgiveness of sins purchased at the cross of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
What should a Christian do when he finds out about mismanagement of funds at work? How should you deal with a supervisor who always takes credit for your work? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. Christian Ethics in the Workplace is written by a theologian, an executive, and a business school professor. In this book, you'll find out how to prevent corporate scandals like Enron, Global Crossing, and WorldCom. The cost is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Christian Ethics in the Workplace, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. For more information, Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm joined by one of the co-authors of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, Jim Truesdell. Jim, how would you respond to someone who says, look, I'm all for ethics in the workplace, but my competitor isn't, and in order to compete with him, I might have to compromise occasionally?
Well, I think if he says I might have to occasionally compromise, I would say that both from a worldly standpoint and from the long-term perspective of what is in the interest of your business, what is in the interest of you as a person, you need to forgo that occasional compromise. Think about the businesses whom people truly regard highly, the businesses that stand the long-term test. They generally are businesses who have a reputation for acting ethically, for making the long-term decisions rather than the short-term decisions just to get that order. You can think of some pharmaceutical companies who took some long-term decisions when they had some products that were adulterated in the manufacturing process, and when they got out into the marketplace, those companies made the decision to pull them immediately off the shelf, take the short-term hit to profits. And in the long term, they've gained the consumer's confidence. On the other hand, you can think of some companies, maybe in the automotive area, where there were problems developed, and the decision they made was the best short-term decision, thinking, well, all right, well, maybe the problem is not as big as we think it is. Maybe we'll just handle it on a case-by-case basis, and maybe it'll go away. Those companies have suffered harm to their reputation. So I would say, even if you're looking at things from a worldly perspective, if you make the ethical choice and you do the right thing, it's probably going to inure to your benefit. Ethics is good business. But, of course, we need to remember that we don't make ethical choices because ethics is good business. That's, again, looking for our selfish interest. We do the right thing because God has commanded us to do that, because we're using the gifts he's given us to our fullest in the workplace. And certainly, as Christians, we want to let our light shine as an example to others.
Christian Ethics in the Workplace is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by a theologian, a businessman, and a business school professor. You can order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on Christian Ethics in the Workplace. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss asking unbelievers the right questions. Our guest, Philip Johnson of the University of California at Berkeley. Is it always wrong to mix science and religion? What's the appropriate understanding of religion in a religiously pluralistic nation? And what's the most important event in human history? We'll talk about that next week on Issues Etc. Philip Johnson will be our guest. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing on Issues Etc. throughout the summer, check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to read several articles we have posted on the website on the subject of repentance. Now, if you have a question or a comment on repentance, we have open phone lines now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Tom, before we move on and take another call, I would like you to clarify something you said in the last hour regarding abortionists and homosexuals joining your congregation. You had said that there are that if there are a repentant abortionist, a repentant homosexual, then they would be members of your congregation.
Yeah,
what do you mean?
I think the key word there is repentant. And what I mean by repentant, to clarify, doesn't mean that they come in and say, well, I'm sorry, I'm kind of living this lifestyle, and then continue to live it without care or continue to do abortions. No, repentance means that you are also making the commitment to stop that kind of behavior. I'm not saying you're going to be able to stop it. Being an abortion doctor, you would definitely be falling back into sin there, and then we would have to go through discipline and things like that. But the fact is, the key word is repentant. According to Jesus, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, all of us are murderers, adulterers, thieves, etc., and anybody who thinks they are not just needs to go back to the Ten Commandments. So who do I allow to come to the Lord's Supper? People who just confess to me that they're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. The people we excommunicate are those who continue in their sin without repentance. And repentance means at least a desire to stop it. And if that desire isn't there, then they could not become a member of the church.
So the scenario is this. Someone comes to your office and says, Pastor, I've been living a dual existence. I have, in fact, been working at the abortion clinic. I have been taking part in this heinous act of murder, and I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You would forgive him, or he says, I'm repentant.
But if he says to you, oh, and by the way, if you want to reach me tomorrow, yeah. I'll be back at the abortion clinic doing abortions, you would have reason to question whether he is repentant.
No, he truly is. And in fact, we had an actual member who got shot. And I went to the hospital to visit her. This was some years ago, 20 years ago. And she got shot because she was a receptionist at the abortion clinic. And she was a member of my congregation. And she said, you know, Pastor Tom, I really don't agree with this. It's the only job I could get. And I said to her, we had already begun excommunication on her. And then I said to her, look, if we can get you another job, you'll go to it. She said, absolutely. And she did. And so we lifted the excommunication process. And, you know, in that situation, we would have even excommunicated had she been just the secretary for the abortion clinic, let alone doing the actual murder.
Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. John is calling from Baldwin. John, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, pastors, for taking my call. I was going to make a comment, and I was wanting to see if y'all agree with it or not. When I attend church, I was at a Bible study, and the comment was made that, you know, they don't require people to be baptized in order to become members or to commune them. I didn't see anything there, but my thinking is that if I was a pastor and somebody is wanting to be communed at the church where I was pastoring and become members, I would ask them if they'd been baptized, and I'd ask them if their household had been baptized. And they said no, I'd ask them why and then instruct them on baptism. And if they refused to be baptized and their household, I would refuse to commune them because I believe that to refuse baptism is to despise God and His Word, and in essence, to reject Christ and the work He did at the cross.
John, thank you for the call. Tom, your reaction to the scenario he's laid out there.
Now that's some great insights there. We refuse to commune those who do not agree with God's Word, even though we may consider them to be a Christian. We believe Billy Graham, for example, is a Christian, but because he doesn't baptize infants, we would not have communion fellowship with him on that regard. And even with the Pope, although we believe Christians are in the Roman Catholic Church, they wouldn't allow us to commune and vice versa because communion indicates a common understanding of the Scripture. The other thing I would say to John to help back him up there, this is a congregation that obviously hasn't read the history of Christianity. As far as we know, no one in the early church was allowed to take communion apart from being baptized. Baptism was the entrance into the church. Holy Supper was the sustaining power. So the inception as well as the continued membership were those two sacraments.
Let's entertain some of the questions from our listeners via email. The first one up is from Mark. He writes this. This evening, I heard Pastor Tom Baker make the assertion that repentance had nothing to do with the act of the believer, but rather that this was an act of God pursuing the believer and essentially imposing repentance on the individual. This is so, according to Pastor Baker, because no act of man can save him or convert him. It must be an act of God. This flies in the face of Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Note, writes Mark, Christ does not open the door. He merely knocks. It is the believer who opens the door. Accordingly, he writes, Pastor Baker's assertion is in conflict with the Bible. He confuses the act of being saved with the act of repentance. How would you deal with this?
Well, when I read this and see that I agree with most of what he's saying, then either I wasn't clear or he maybe misheard me. The difference here is we're talking about repentance in the area of justification, not sanctification. The example I gave was the lost sheep. It's called the lost sheep because the sheep is lost. This is an unbeliever. God goes out. We don't call people who are believers as lost. They're found. So we're talking about, and here's where I would maybe disagree, therefore, with Mark. Definitely, God imposes faith on an individual because it is against our will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the backup verse I would have here is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I believe, teach, and confess that until God imposes faith on an individual, kind of kicking against the will of the unbeliever, then a person cannot possibly repent. Yes, God imposes repentance on an individual. That's what conversion is called, because he has a new mind and a new heart. It's like open heart transplant surgery. I agree that Revelation 20 is talking about believers, not unbelievers. So here's where I would agree with Mark. I do believe that a believer has the ability to cooperate with God in repenting now that he has a new heart and a new mind as he's more into the Word of God.
But the unbeliever?
But the unbeliever cannot. The unbeliever, it's impossible. It's like going to Lazarus before, you know, after he rose from the dead, and you ask him, why'd you come out of the grave? And he says, what? Well, I heard people talking, and I was wondering if I should, and I couldn't make up my mind, and then when I heard Jesus, I agreed to. No, no. Lazarus came out of the grave totally because God gave him the gift of life. A unbeliever repents because that is a gift from God. In fact, I would go so far to give a Bible verse, is Acts 11, verse 18. God has granted the repentance that leads to life. So in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will perish eternally. That's the law, which nobody can meet. So since nobody can meet the law, the demands from God, God meets them for us. And he does that by granting us the gift of repentance that leads to life.
Okay, a question from another listener. Is forgiveness dependent upon repentance? If so, are we doing something to get forgiven? Is forgiveness dependent upon repentance? And if so, are we doing something to get forgiven?
That's a very good question, because if you ask the person, when were your sins forgiven? The answer is not when they come to faith, nor is the answer when they were baptized. The answer is at the cross. For God so loved the Lutherans? No. For God so loved the Christians? No. For God so loved the world. So in fact, the fact that God has forgiven the sins of the entire world at the cross of Christ obviously shows that repentance isn't necessary. Now, what saves a person isn't that Christ died on the cross for their sins, but they receive the gift of the benefit of the forgiveness of sins. There, repentance is necessary if we understand it in the biblical sense that God gives you a new heart to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. If you understand that repentance is God's work, not ours, then, of course, repentance is necessary to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
But haven't you said before that it is God himself who provides the gift of repentance? God has granted repentance that leads to life, Acts 11, 18.
Yes.
God meets his own requirement.
Okay, let's look at it this way. Salvation, the analogy God uses in the Bible, is adoption. What does the child do to get adopted? Nothing. But once the child is adopted, guess what? The child has certain results of that adoption, namely, eats the food given to him, wears the clothes, sleeps in the bed. All those are benefits of the adoption. Now we'll move into Christianity. When God picks you up, and you who are lost, and brings you home, there are certain benefits and results of that that take place, and one of them is sorrow over sin. We're going to get back to the point that repentance is not primarily sorrow over sin. It's a result of repentance where God returns you back to his home. So repentance is God changing direction in you, not you making a choice to change direction.
It's really getting the horse before the cart.
Yes.
That repentance is a gift that God grants that results in what usually people think of as being repentance, sorrow over sin, a desire to amend one's sinful life. All those things that we think about being repentance are the results of the gift that God gives, repentance. We'll be right back. Take more of your questions after this.
Defending the Faith, Teaching the Truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about repentance during this hour. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio program here in St. Louis called Law and Gospel. He's also director of development for the Concordia Mission Society. The Concordia Mission Society publishes a magazine called Good News, a great little publication, and the theme of the latest edition of Good News is repentance. Before the break, we had the first part of this listener's question via email. Here's the second part of the question, Tom. Also, can we really repent of sins if we can't stop sinning? Or are we to repent of the sin of unbelief and other quote-unquote sins require forgiveness, the propitiation of Jesus? How do you respond?
That first one, can we really repent of sins if we can't stop from sinning?
Mm-hmm.
Stop and think about what that question is asking. If we can't stop, I'm writing that down. What's so interesting here is that if you stop from sinning, then you can't repent of sins.
You don't have sins to repent
There's
of.
There's no sins to repent of. So the only way that you can keep repenting of sins if you don't stop from sinning. And since repentance is a lifelong process, or maybe I should reverse that, since sinning is a lifelong process here on earth, our whole life is one of daily repentance and the need to go back to our baptism for the assurance of the forgiveness of sins.
Let's talk about that daily repentance here for a moment before we get to the other questions of our listeners. Rather than being a one-time at my conversion experience thing,
yes,
you are saying that baptism, not just monthly, not just occasionally, just not just when I think I need it. You're saying a daily thing?
Well, let's take a marriage. When my wife, you know, we were married sometime and she did something wrong and said, I'm sorry. Now that she does a whole bunch of things, is that one I'm sorry enough? Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe I'm doing it to her. Well, anyway, one of us. Obviously, if you really love someone, every time you do something wrong or upset them, etc., you say, I'm sorry. You don't say, well, look, it. You know, the second day after we were married, I said I was sorry. Why do I have to keep saying it? You keep saying it because you keep doing things to break the relationship. In the same way, the reason the Christian has daily repentance is if you're reading the Bible, studying God's Word, then you realize today that you're a worse sinner than you were yesterday. If today you think you're a better person than you were yesterday, then you're not reading the Bible correctly. You're certainly not listening to the law. The more mature you become in the faith, the more you recognize how much you need Jesus. And here's the question I would ask anybody who thinks that they don't have to repent as much today as yesterday. The question is this: do you need Jesus less today than you did yesterday? Every Christian should answer, I need him just as much, if not more. That shows me that their heart is right and their head is wrong. Their head keeps thinking that they're improving, when in reality it's just that they've become like the Pharisees and they don't realize the real extent of their sin. If they've caught up on all of their sins of commission, I would start urging them to start looking at their sins of omission, which is about 50 or 60 a day.
Another listener writes this. As a new Lutheran, after 20 years plus experience as a non-denominational evangelical. I'm learning not to rely upon my power or depth of repentance. You know the modern dilemma, how do I know when I've really repented? I'm a divorcee, of 15 plus years following my former spouse's abandonment since she's divorced her second husband. I'm now engaged to a wonderful woman who wants to be sure that God has forgiven my divorce against my will, and I have personally repented and asked for forgiveness to my ex years ago and to God for my failures as a husband. I am a sinner through and through. Simul justus et peccator, that is a Latin phrase meaning at the same time both saint and sinner. I need his forgiveness and his grace daily. Can I, in faith toward Christ, trust in Christ's atonement and promise of forgiveness that I am cleansed, made whole, and able to be joined in wedlock? I truly desire to serve God and my fiancé with all my heart, as much as I can hope to do anything. I place no hope in my flesh, but rather in Christ's words. After reading Bondage of the Will, a very famous writing of Dr. Martin Luther, I don't trust the depth of my will or decision. What matters is the faithfulness and finished work of Christ. I believe in Jesus' ability to do what he says is done. I don't trust myself. But what place does my will have in repentance or my life as a Christian? Answer his first question first. In light of the repentance over the divorce, can he be rejoined in wedlock?
This is a question of casuistry, not knowing all the details except what he has generally outlined here, especially if his wife has gone through a second marriage and divorce since then probably in those circumstances, the church would permit this divorce without a problem. We are not of the mindset of the Roman Catholics that you can only marry once, and then if you get divorced, it has to be an annulment before they're going to let you marry again.
But the key there being the fact that his divorce was a result of an abandonment on the part of his spouse.
No, I wouldn't even go so that far. In fact, I was a little concerned about that. He's giving reasons to justify his marriage. There is no justification for a remarriage or a divorce. If we take any of the responsibility away from us, we don't know things God knows that went on in that marriage. We just don't know them. And we're kind of, when we start adding up the reasons why we think we're justified in getting remarried, we're kind of like Adam saying, well, you know, it was a woman you gave to me, etc. The fact is, we need to take full responsibility for whatever sin, misrelationship has taken place, and just throw it on the cross and recognize it's fully forgiven there. I would still suggest a private meeting with a pastor who knows the situation better than I do. I hate to give casuistry conclusions over the radio, but at this point, I don't see a problem in a remarriage.
And then with only a minute here before our final question, he asks, what place does my will have in repentance or my life as a Christian?
What place does my will? That's a good question, probably because I'm not quite understanding. How do you understand that, Tom?
Well, I mean, it seems that he is asking if repentance is God's work and faith is God's work, both of them a gift of God. And if, as he says here, he is not trusting in the depth of his will or his commitment, what role does the will have?
That's an excellent summary, and I think you hit it right. In regard to his old Adam, it has no place in repentance. In regard to his new man, it has every place. When Paul says the things I don't want to do, I find I'm always doing, he's talking about this big war between his old and new man. It's the new man who recognizes that as a sinner, he's fallen. And the will of the new man is very good in moving towards repentance, whereas the will of the old Adam is always going to give excuses and try and get away from proper repentance, and instead try and give excuses to God. And that God, if God hates anything, it's excuses for our sin, because every excuse takes away from the cross. Maybe to end with this note, anytime you add to the cross, you subtract from the cross.
Pastor Tom Baker, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you.
If you'd like to order a cassette copy of this two-hour discussion on repentance for a cost of $10, Or if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, the new one is just out, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues Etc., call our resource line. Here's the number, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or you can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Let's first clear this up. What does God have to work with when he looks at poor, miserable sinners who have not only rebelled and sinned against him, but don't even believe in him? What does he have to work with? Nothing. But God is great at working with nothing and making something from nothing. Look back in Genesis. He had nothing to work with. He created everything we see. It's no different when he takes unbelievers who give God nothing to work with, and through the gift of repentance and faith, given solely for the sake of Jesus Christ, purely by God's undeserved mercy and compassion, we call grace, turns them into his children, turns them into his own, turns them into believers. It works the same way. What is daily repentance for the Christian? It is recognizing how much you need Jesus. It's that simple. You can go over the feelings in your heart, or you can go over the number of tears you've poured out over your sin. None of that makes any difference. Genuine repentance is recognizing how much you need Jesus. Not less and less, but as you grow in your knowledge of who you are before God as a sinner, and how great the sacrifice Christ made for you at the cross, in fact, was more and more every day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc.